morning and welcome to Mid Morning. I'm Lynn Ford. Thank you so much for making Mid Morning part of your Tuesday. 90.3 WBCL thanks you for your financial support and the area businesses that team with you, like Lenawee Christian School in Adrian, partnering with families and churches to see students strive toward their full potential. Find out more on our business partners page at WBCL.org. Dr. Mitch Cruz is with us today. Mitch joins us the third Tuesday of every month. He's the author of Restoration Road and the host of the TV show of the same name. Go to MitchCruz.com for the complete list of stations airing his show and for more information about his ministry that the Lord is greatly blessing. You can also link to Mitch's website from the mid-morning schedule page. Last month, we began what we're calling Love the Word, Learn the Word, Live the Word, an invitation to memorize one verse of Scripture every month, and during that month, asking the Lord to let you know Him through the verse. Our first verse was Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." You can go to the mid-morning homepage, click on Regular Guests. Yes, we've included Mitch and Regular Guests, and look for the worksheet that goes with our first show. It explains why Mitch chose Genesis 1:1, unpacks its meaning, and then gives a practical way to live the verse. Good morning, Mitch.
Good morning, Lynn.
So tell us again how you went about winnowing 66 books of the Bible down to just 12 select verses.
Very difficult.
Yeah.
In fact, I still have it down to 24. I started out theologically with what I think every single believer needs to know theologically. And I started moving really quickly toward practically in what verses I share with people when they're going through different kinds of conflict and trials. And so we're going to have kind of a blend as we go through the Bible of deep theological truths that are just absolute must for every believer to understand. Mm-hmm. But also we're going to see verses that, you know, you just, when you hear them, you're going to know, man, I need that. I really need that for the conflict that's in my life today.
We encouraged all of you to, if you were going to memorize the verse, Genesis 1:1, to be asking the Lord to show himself to you through that verse. And if you've had that experience this month, we'd love to hear from you. So either go to Facebook or email us, midmorninglive@wbcl.org, or when we open the phone lines at about 10:20 for Mitch's sort of free-for-all, asking any question that's on your mind and heart this morning, give us a call then. And, you know, I think sometimes we think that it'll happen in a big way, that there's going to be some sort of epiphany or a theophany or any other knee kind of thing happening. But sometimes it's so subtle we almost miss it. So if you're there thinking, well, I memorized the verse, but I don't know that I really gained any insight or whatever, just take a moment to ask the Lord to speak to you, to see, you know, was there something that really did happen? And maybe, like for me, I was thinking about that. We've had a very eventful 2015 so far in our family's life, and so in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. I was thinking, Lord, I'm not sure that I really saw that very much this month, but the thought came that the God who out of nothing made everything, he didn't stop there. He holds it together.
Yes.
And he has certainly done that for us this month, that because I needed to be held together in many ways. And so that was that insight for me, which connects a verse in Genesis with a verse
Colossians.
Yeah. Anything for you?
Well, I learned that your Fort Wayne Northrop High School has a planetarium, and that they had a choice whether to build a pool or to build that, and they built that, and I've never seen it. And our mutual friend Ernie was telling me about it, and I thought about this verse. I said, Ernie, I got to go in there. I got to see that. So next time they have something, I'm going to go check that out. Because D. James Kennedy, through research, has taught that the gospel message is in the stars and the constellations of the meaning of their names. And so I think it's just another way that you see the evidence of the Creator. And I think the most important thing of all is to realize that you never lock eyes with another human being who was not created in God's image. He has created every single person and brought them on this scene of events. And so how we treat people is really how we honor God.
I'm trying to think of his book I read recently that said, you know how much you love God by how much you love people.
Amen.
Yes.
And I think it's what Jesus said when he said the greatest commandment is love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it. And they go together. Be like if you're folding your hands together in prayer, to love your neighbor as yourself. They go together.
Mm-hmm. So which verse did you choose for us for this month of February?
Well, we're walking through the Old Testament, and I chose Exodus 20, verse 3. We're in the Ten Commandments, and this is the first one. So I figured it's really important to God if he's going to take these 2.5 million
people. Position matters here.
Yeah, out of the desert. He's going to give them 10 big commandments and the first one. And it is, you shall have no other gods before me. The 2.5 million Israelites were coming out of Egypt in slavery. And Egypt had multiple gods, multiple deities. They had the sun god. That's why Ramses was called what he was. Ra was sun. Anyway, the plagues, what we kind of miss, that you got to study a little bit to figure out, is that the plagues were addressing those gods. And so each time that Moses and Aaron could come in and have that plague come and then be removed, it was destroying the concept of the god of the cattle or that kind of thing. So now he's going to take them into, God's going to take the Israelites into a pagan culture that they're going to wipe out. There's all kinds of evil. And when you see things about, why does the Bible say that about right there in the Old Testament about tattoos? Why does it say it about the two kinds of fabric and that kind of thing? And it's because in the pagan culture and their pagan worship, they were doing those kinds of things. So God's helping them root out all of that. He continually says again and again, you've got to purge the evil from among you or this isn't going to work so well. So it's really contextually heavy on the first of the Ten Commandments. It is so appropriate for where they're coming and where they're going. But fast forward thousands of years, and it's the same thing for us. Mm-hmm. Everywhere we turn, there's another God. You know, there's pantheism, everything's God. There's polytheism, there are many gods. There's all kinds of atheism, there's no God. There's all kinds of world views to unpack when you think of this. But it can also be as subtle as, I got to have the attention of a guy. Or, I got to have that part in the play. Or, I got to have the lead in the musical. Or, I got to have this playing time. I got to play all the way around in volleyball. I got to get this college scholarship. I got to have this position in basketball. I got to have that ministry position in the church. I got to chair the elder board. I got to be senior pastor of a church this size. And you just go down the list, and those things can easily creep up and become a God in our lives. Now, I don't think most people who are call themselves believers would say that my basketball playing time is a god. I think if the chips were down and they had a moment in time where they had to choose, I think they would, all believers, all believers would choose, the God of the universe, Jesus Christ, revealed in Jesus Christ our Lord, that's my God. But we live out in our fallenness and our sinful nature something different many times. And I think that's why this is so important. I've tried a little bit of everything in my life, and I started thinking back. I think points on the scoreboard were like a god to me. I think grades were like a god to me. I think achievement was like a god to me. And I think as I took that into adulthood and the marketplace, it became money. But as I've studied, I really think that underneath all of those scorecards was a desire for significance, security, control, and contentment. Mm-hmm. And I think they're the four primary desires that God gave us, Genesis 1:26 through 30 or 31, right in there. And that's really what we're seeking, and we're only going to get that. We are hardwired, we are designed to only get that. Have those desires satisfied from the God of the universe, the one true God, last month, our Creator. And so any search outside that will leave us dissatisfied. So have no other gods before me is not for an egotistical God, but it's actually for our benefit. It's how we're designed. It's true.
Mm-hmm. See those four things again we're searching for. Significance,
two S words, two C words. Significance, security, control, and contentment. Security comes from being giving everything that we need to survive from God. Significance comes from being made in His image. Significance has the word sign. Control comes from what's referred to as the dominion covenant. You will rule over the earth, God tells Adam. You know, you're going to rule over the earth. Man, well, you name the animals. Let's get at it. Let's get after it. And then contentment from subdue the earth. Kibosh, we've made it a negative word in the Hebrew word. We've made it, well, wow, he really put the kibosh on that. But what it really meant was to be held together. Just like you talked about at the top of the show. So only God will hold us together. He said, subdue the earth, be fruitful and multiply. So you're content enough to be generous enough to multiply.
So would you say that if we are struggling in our lives in some way as a follower of Christ, that we ask the Lord to examine us and it could come down to the issue we've made something an idol? Like if you're not experiencing God's peace. And I know that, and I say this very hesitatingly because I know for myself, and my guess is it's true for you listening, that we have this idea that we can get really close to perfection here. You know, our lives can be that way as followers of Christ. And it's not a prosperity gospel thing, but because we think, okay, we follow God, and the more we become more like Him, that our lives are going to sort of level out and, you know, things are going to be pretty good. And we're going to feel His nearness all the time. We'll never have the fullness of that life here because we can't, you know, because it's here, it's earth, it's set in time that will come to us when we get to heaven for the rest of eternity. So is it, let me go back to my question then. So if we are struggling with peace or we're struggling with other things, can we draw an arrow from that to maybe we've made something a god?
Sometimes.
Okay.
I think the first thing, and you kind of said it in your question, is we got to be careful defining success in a relationship with God as no trials, no tribulations.
And always feeling His nearness or having that sense of the Spirit's movement.
Yeah. Because there'll be days where we don't sense it. And it might be more us than God, obviously. But Jesus had a lot of trials and tribulations. When God walked this earth, man, He had a lot of conflict. A lot of conflict. He endured it. He was tempted in every way.
And learned obedience through suffering.
Amen. And so I really think, my dad used to say, the strongest steel is made in the hottest fire. And I think some of the strongest believers that you see are those who have been through the most. You've been through a lot. When Jim and Linda Pearson lost their son on the day that their first grandchild was born, I asked Jim, are you angry with God? Do you think that with all you've done, you left the marketplace to build the kingdom and multiply it? Do you think that this shouldn't happen to you? Did you take that to God? And he said, I have no presupposition whatsoever that I get a pass out on suffering because of what I'm doing. He said, so actually, no, I didn't do that. You know, other people would. But that was so powerful to me when he shared that. That we are going to suffer. That's one thing we're promised on this side, that we're going to have trials and tribulations. So the answer then to your question is sometimes. Sometimes there is a direct arrow to my disobedience, to me placing something else on the shelf. And I really think the telltale is relationships. If each person right now would think of the wisest person he or she knows, I would ask you, is that person wealthy? And it would probably be no. Sometimes maybe, but probably no. And then if I ask you, does that person have a PhD? You would probably say no. But if I ask you this, is that person characterized and known as having solid, good relationships? The answer would probably be yes. And so that's usually the telltale. It goes back to those two great commandments we just talked about, is how are my relationships doing? And when they start to suffer, it's highly probable that another God has creeped in, because we're going to make something more important than relationships.
It's 10:15. You're listening to Mid-Morning. Our guest today, Dr. Mitch Cruz. Our friend joins us the third Tuesday of every month, and we spend usually the first 20 minutes of the hour talking about a topic. And for this year, and it looks like next year, too, we'll be talking if Mitch has his way.
I'm working on it.
Talking about the verses that every believer should know by heart, because you then carry them with you. And we can just tell you that the Spirit's going to bring these to mind for you in situations in life for you. But oftentimes, as you're engaging other people, it's just the right word to be saying to them as well. So this is a brand new thing for us for 2015. Genesis 1:1 was our first verse. And on the going through the mid-morning homepage to regular guest to Mitch's page, we're so glad and grateful, too, that he has sort of written out for us the things he's sharing with us on the air. So the love the word part, what the verse is, the learn the word, what are the key ideas in this verse, and then the live the word, how you can plug this into your life for a month and stand back and watch what God does. So Genesis 1:1 was last month. Exodus 23 is our verse for the rest of this month into Mitch's next time on mid-morning. But our phone number when we open the phone lines in 3 minutes, 260-745-9090, email mid-morning. Live at WBCL.org. Facebook is another way to ask questions. And your questions this morning can be about anything. They can be about the verse that Mitch is talking to us about right now. It could be applying that verse to your life. Maybe your question is about your marriage and you'd like some godly insight on that from the Word of God. Great. Maybe it's about a work relationship or a verse of Scripture that has just confused you or whatever. There really are no topics that are off limits this morning. So this is a chance for you to ask those questions. 90.3 WBCL thanks our area businesses that team with you to support WBCL, like Dr. Carl Myers of Indiana Vision Development Center in Fort Wayne, specializing in vision problems, which I seem to have just then, which interfere with reading and learning. Find out more on our business partners page at WBCL.org. You've unpacked quite a bit from that verse, Genesis 23, or Exodus 23. Anything else that you want to say before we talk about how do we live that out?
Well, we were created to worship the God of the universe. Jesus mentions that in John 4:24, that God is searching for those who will worship him in spirit and truth. The Samaritans were known for their emotional, full of spirit, worshiping on Mount Gerizim, and the Jews were known for their worshiping in truth about what was accurate and factual. And basically, God's saying that he wants a wholehearted worship from us, that he wants us to believe in the truth of who he is and buy in emotionally to who he is. In our sinful nature, you know, we do risk worshiping other gods by desiring them in our hearts. And idols, as I mentioned, can take the form of anything: metal, green rectangular paper, a bottle, a tick in the electronic banking system, numbers at the bottom of a spreadsheet, a scoreboard, parchment, a body, a philosophy, or even the rush of the next deal. And God elaborated on other gods in the second of the Ten Commandments. I think it's kind of emblematic of the first. And he said to Moses, "You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them." I got a funny story about me. "Or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." Couple things real quick. The third and fourth generations took the consequences of those who disobeyed God and they wandered in the desert for 40 years. So again, it has a very specific contextual application there to them. And then when you surrender your life to Christ, I mean, you're in an eternal relationship with him. But I want to go on that word generations. The Hebrew word for generations is the same word used for circle. It's door. And it's the shape of a ring. Made from precious metal, a ring is symbolic of the abundant value of love. And being circular, a ring is also symbolic of the eternal value of love. So it illustrates God's love that is both exceedingly abundant and never-endingly eternal. And so we are either going to live in God's circle of intimacy, or we will live outside in idolatry. And God made this clear when he gave Moses these Ten Commandments. He said he's jealous, and he's jealous for us, not of us. It's unique. We tend to look at that word jealous through our fallen, sinful nature. He desires that we live inside his circle of intimacy. And so the important question to ask is whether we are inside or outside his circle. Really, really important thing to ask. So it goes back to the question you asked, Glenn. If things are going poorly in my life, can I draw that dotted line or point that arrow back to maybe I've made another God in my life? And so the telltale, I said, is relationships with other people. But I would also ask, how's your intimacy with the God of the universe? My brother said he's never had anybody walk into his office, he's a pastor of a church, and said that he's having an affair, who has read the Bible, prayed, and been in a small group all at the same time in that moment. Proverbs talks about how we harden our heart toward God before we sin. And so usually those things, the intimacy with God, start to get cut off before we take all these other steps. And you know, it could be at the same time, but that's what's happening. It's a change of our affection, a redirection of our affection.
One of the things that when I read the verse about God punishing the generations that follow out to the third and fourth generations, and I know we can't measure life by fairness, but you read that and go, how is that fair? How is that even, why does that even make sense that you would punish people that weren't involved in that sin or that behavior for something that they didn't do?
Mm-hmm. Well, sometimes there's consequences that go beyond yourself. And that happens a lot, and I try to teach kids that, you know, the consequences of your actions are not just affecting you, they're affecting a lot of people around you. And I would just say this too, I if you look at a particular sin in the life of a family, it's highly likely that that sin takes place again in the next generation. Some people will say what parents do in moderation, children will do in excess. Another person says you can teach your children what you know, but they will reproduce who you are. There's all kinds of stats that tell us if you drink socially once a week in front of your children, they're like 70 or 80% more likely to have an issue with alcohol. If you take any kind of drugs, prescription drugs or illegal drugs, once a week, they're like 80% more likely to have an issue with drugs. And it's just amazing to me. And that came from a study of an author who looked at dual income families and their children as adults were successful, and they wanted to know why. And it was really, really interesting to see those stats. And it also, I'll just toss this out there for our listeners, it also said that if mom doesn't go to church, then it doesn't really affect as much the kids not going to church. But if dad doesn't go to church, then the kids are 80% more likely to never have a church life when they're adults. So our actions definitely, definitely affect the next generation or generations.
If you have a question for Mitch, give us a call now, 260-745-9090, 260-745-9090. Email midmorninglive@wbcl.org. Facebook is another way to ask questions this morning. Mitch, how do we live the word? How do we live this verse out?
Well, I think it's important that we actually learn it. So it's important to memorize it. And I just want you to think about this for a minute. You shall have no other gods before me. Before you click somewhere you shouldn't click, it's outside of God's design is what I'm saying. What if you recited, you shall have no other gods before me? What if before you walk into your workplace, if you would recite, you shall have no other gods before me, would your day look any different? What if before you pick up the phone and you know it's a customer, it's got an issue, and they're very kind, what if you would recite, you shall have no other gods before me? Would that relationship go differently because you're not going to make a little god out of winning with that customer? Before you're ready to pop a gasket with your spouse because he or she is using a tone of voice that you don't like, assuming something that isn't accurate, whatever it is, what have you said to myself? You shall have no other gods before me. And the God of the universe, the creator, the designer, the one who holds it all together, who gave us a clear picture of who he is in Jesus Christ. What if you would think about how you could have intimacy with him in that moment and not do something that would dishonor him? And I think it can radically change your life. And I think the question that we all got to ask is, am I inside or outside God's circle of intimacy? If I'm inside, I got a vibrant relationship with the God of the universe, my innermost being connected with his. If I'm outside, that's idolatry. And so are you worshiping any other gods? I'd invite you to examine your calendar, and it's a picture of your time, and also a picture of your talent. You could, if you have a separate to-do list, then I would throw your to-do list in there as well. And then your checkbook, it's a picture of your treasure, your checkbook register. And both will show you what you value most. At the end of the day, walk is greater than talk. I coached with a guy for a decade, and he would say to the players, don't tell me, show me. And I think in many ways, that's what God is saying. I mean, one of the most powerful verses in the Bible that probably isn't on our short list so far is that you honor me with your lips, but you walk away from me with your hearts. And that's just not going to work. God is not a God who's going to accept something on the outside that's pretending, and we're different on the inside.
Thank you. That's not a dismissal, like the show's over, but thank you, seriously, for what you share with us, and just your preparation and coming, and the willingness to bring your gifts to us, because you have a marvelous way of taking the truth of Scripture and framing it in such an everyday language kind of way, and I'm just grateful for that. The connection you made, I think of no other gods before me in terms of things, but you've just said it affects everything, which I know in my head, but somehow I've sort of missed that that direct connection, and maybe some of you have missed it as well, so thank you.
Well, Lynn, that's 100% Holy Spirit and 0% me, and I know that.
Yeah. 260-745-9090, email midmorninglive@wbcl.org. Facebook is another way to ask your questions about the Bible, about faith, about relationships, whatever it is that is on your mind and heart this morning. Be sure that you give us a call or email us or Facebook us. We've got about 32 minutes left in our conversation with Mitch. We're going to head to the phones in just a minute and talk with Chris, but first an email from a listener who wants to remain anonymous. This person writes, someone I love has come out as gay. The person knows that I don't approve, but I still love him. Recently, this person told me that he's getting married, and I'm not sure how to handle this. How do I love my friend, support my friend, without supporting his situation?
Really challenging.
Yeah.
I've run into this several times. Here's the thing, I think the mistake we both make, and I'm going to summarize it up with this bigger idea. It's basically love the sinner and hate the sin. But I would not disengage from that person. I think that's usually what we do, is we just say, you know what, I'm done. I'm not going to be around you. And we just toss them out of our lives. And I think that's incorrect. I think you need to maintain the relationship in order to have the bridge to reveal the heart of God. I also don't think that we're necessarily going to be the person who slays that person and changes their preference in that matter. But I think we can show them the heart of God. One of the greatest theologians of our time would say that he was gay, but he remained celibate. And so that might be where you eventually take them in a conversation, but there'll be no conversation if you shut them out of your life, and I think that's important. Now, at the same time, because of what the Bible says about this, and what it also says, I might add, about gossip and about all the things that we're doing, and we need to realize that the ground is level at the foot of the cross, but somehow we have a tendency to take one or two sins, and we go, there, you know, at least I'm not doing that, and that is really wrong. But God's got gossip right in there with all those other ones, with idolatry. So I think it's really important to communicate to that person about my own sin. A heterosexual that's dealing with lust and might be clicking where he or she shouldn't, might be in a chat group where he or she shouldn't. There's all kinds of things. Might be trying to get the attention of a friend she shouldn't. You can just go down the line. So there's the same issues over there. But here's what you don't do. I think celebrate the sin, and I think that's a difficult thing to do. Our world celebrates sexual sin. It's huge. Mm-hmm. It celebrates it. And so I think you got to be careful what you bring around your children who are impressionable. There's kind of an age appropriate thing. And so I really think you need boundaries on how you deal with the person, you stay connected in relationship and you can love them, but there have to be boundaries on how you don't celebrate the sin. So it might be not having them over as a couple for a big party, you know, kind of a thing, and celebrating, because your kids are going to catch. Values are caught more than they're taught. They're taught, but they're actually mm-hmm. caught more than they're taught, kind of like we were saying earlier. So I think you need boundaries on how you handle that.
The question I think everyone's thinking right now, would you go to the wedding?
You know, I think that's an individual decision. I think some people might go, and it would be a platform for them because of their strength and how the Holy Spirit uses them to draw both those people to Christ. Others would probably say no because they don't want to be like a, because when we miss this through our Hollywood culture, but when you invite people to a wedding, they're actually your witnesses mm-hmm. of a covenant before God.
They're and participating.
Yes, and I think the Bible is really clear about marriage between a man and a woman, and I think that's the definition. So I would personally struggle with going to a wedding. And I would look at that as a possible way to communicate the value of your intimacy with God to the person that you're in relationship who's now going to get married. It might be a really nice platform to say, hey, here's where what I can do. I love you. I'll be there for you. I want to help you. And because I love you, I want you to know the truth. I don't want to just say, mm-hmm. do whatever you want, you know? And there's just a style. But most of us blow up, yell and scream, disown, unfriend. You know, we just go down the line. And then there's no bridge anymore.
Yeah.
And I don't think it honors God with what the Bible says about anger.
Let's go to the phones and talk with Chris. Chris, good morning. Thanks for calling us. What's your question for Mitch?
Yeah, I have a question about along the lines of idols, I guess. I love to play fantasy baseball. And it's so time-consuming. You want to be able to compete because you have to be on there every day and adjusting your lineups and all that. What I want to know is, how do you know if you've gone too far and you've put that ahead of God? And, you know, I guess that's the main question.
In one word, I would say it'd be relationships, and I think you can test it vertically and horizontally. So vertically, is fantasy baseball taking place of you reading the Bible, praying, and serving others? And it's possible with the level that you're doing it that it might be. And then the other way would be, is it affecting your relationship with your spouse, your children, your coworkers, your family, your church? And I would ask those two questions, the vertical component with God and the horizontal component with others. I played fantasy football. I mocked it. I never wanted to play it, but 12 of the greatest human beings I know asked me to play. And I thought, gosh, if they're doing it, I will do it. I tell you what, it took... I wasn't competitive if I didn't take time to find out about the injuries. I mean, it was kind of like I shouldn't even be in the group if I'm not going to give the guy a fair competition.
There's a show on ESPN that is just about fantasy football.
Is that crazy?
Yes, is crazy.
The church needs to figure this out. I even asked the guys who are all part of our church. I said, what is the connection of a guy to this concept that we could use to draw them inside these doors? I mean, it's huge. And I, at the end of the day, I think it's ownership. And competition. So I would say, and so I quit doing it because it was kind of getting in the way of me doing the other things that I felt like God wanted me to do, and sometimes I wasn't putting up a fair game because I didn't know about the injuries. So I again, vertical and horizontal test.
Right. The league that I'm in, I mean, it is a Christian league.
Mm-hmm.
I've been in it for about 4 years now. And every Monday, like, he'll send a scripture verse in an email. And so, I mean, you know, I am getting that part out of it.
That's cool. That's an affinity small group. I like it. Just as long as it's not taken away from your relationship with God and your relationship. It's building your relationship with those guys and not your relationship with your family. I think you're okay.
And it's seasonal, too, Chris. So I just throw that
in. Very long seasonal.
I know. How many games is it? 180? It's crazy, it's the number huge. Of games that they play in
Chris
baseball.
Chris knows.
Chris, how many games in a season?
160.
Thanks for calling us. And let me just put this in perspective for you, Chris, because you're talking about fantasy baseball. But, you know, Facebook, Pinterest, all kinds of other things can have the same thing. So the advice that Mitch gave to you is for the rest of us as well and other things.
And, Chris, before you go away, I just want you to know that I asked my pastor a question like this. It wasn't about fantasy sports, but it was something else about do I have it out of priorities. And he said, just the fact that you're asking the question shows your heart, and I would want to pass that along to you.
Okay. Thank you so much.
God bless you, Chris. Thanks for calling us. Bye-bye.
Bye.
260-745-9090, 260-745-9090. Email midmorninglive@wbcl.org. Facebook, another way to ask your questions about anything of our guest this morning, Dr. Mitch Cruz. We have a friend who's emailed us. Let me see what city she's doing that from. From Cecil, Ohio. And she writes, I'm dealing with a permanent chronic pain issue. My doctors tell me to live a day at a time, which is biblical, but can you give me some advice on how to offer this pain back to the Lord as a sacrifice? I try through meditation and prayer to make beautiful flowers to give back to him in prayer. Is that okay? Can you tell me another way?
I hate pain. I hate pain. I have created in my own body from maybe lifting too heavy when I lift weights and stuff like that. And there's something about, I told somebody one time, there's something about taking that pin down another level, increasing in weight on the machine, then taking it up and decreasing the weight that, again, maybe it's become a little God to me. But I say that only to say this. I empathize with your pain. If I have pain, I want it gone because to me it's not right. But I think of somebody who is just amazing, one of the most amazing people I ever met. And his name was Zach Birch. And at 29, he was told he had about 18 months to live. And he grieved. He had two very young children, a wonderful wife. And they said, and they discussed, you know, what do we do? And he said, I got to thinking I can spend 18 months or more, might get a little more out of it, feeling sorry for myself, or I could redeem this. I could have God buy it back for good. And so he said, you know what? I'm going to send a letter to my friends, and I'm going to say, hey, I've been exposed to these schools in Haiti, in these orphanages, and I just wondered if you'd want to give to this. Well, he raised $300,000 on his first letter. He ended up raising over $1 million. They had to build a new school and a new place for the kids to stay, and they bought a new property. And it's just absolutely amazing what God did with Zach Birch. I think he was able to go three times to Haiti before God took him home. And it's just incredible. I think your question is beautiful because I just memorized with my youngest daughter, Romans 12, 1 and 2, and that we're to be living sacrifices. And I didn't want to interrupt her. We try to memorize it phrase by phrase. I didn't want to interrupt her, but the thought came to my mind again. We all want to be living sacrifices, but we want to crawl off the altar. It's an oxymoron, a living sacrifice. And so what you ask is absolutely what God is prompting in you through the Holy Spirit, that you want to take it and have it redeemed or bought back by Him. So I would look for ways, just talk to Kelsey about this, for helping people who are going through what you're going through. And it might be not the exact same kind of pain, but that's what Paul says God does in 2 Corinthians 4, that He'll use you. He'll use these jars of clay to let the light shine through and bring restoration to others. And it might be in a support group. It might be going to a hospital. It might be going to a nursing home. I think if you pray about it and start brainstorming and just make a list, don't refine the list up front. Just make a list. And all these ideas, you might find a ministry you can create at your church that would be just incredible to help other people. Your attitude of the pain is also something that will be watched and something that will actually bless you. If every time you feel it and you're cognizant of it, I would give that to God in prayer. And almost like fasting, I would make it, you're, in essence, you're fasting from comfort. And so every time that you have the pain, I would make it as a reminder to either memorize a verse and recite it to God, or take it to God and actually talk to God in that moment, and you can reclaim that thing for God.
260-745-9090, 260-745-9090. Email midmorninglive@wbcl.org. Facebook is another way that you can ask our friend Dr. Mitch Cruz a question this morning. I picture Bitter Blue Betty playing the organ. Do you follow her on Twitter?
No.
Bitter Blue Betty. She's a blue-haired lady, old lady. Maybe the person who does it is 25 writing it, but they're very funny tweets. But she's a bit of a curmudgeon, and I just see her on Sunday mornings worshiping, you know, sockless or shoeless on the organ, playing something like that, having a grand time. All right, Harvey is our next caller. Harvey, good morning. Thank you. What's your question for Mitch?
I'll ask my question, then I'll take the answer off the air.
Okay, very good.
I was just wondering, how do you tell, or what's the difference between God allowing a trial into your life, or if he's chastising you?
Do you have a question for Harvey before we let him go, Mitch? Any more information you need from him?
No.
All right.
I think I can do it.
All right. Thank you, Harvey.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Well, first of all, we live in a sinful world. God is not slow to keeping his promises. He wants all to come to repentance. So that's why we're living in the consequences of sin. God wants all to come to know him. So we are going to experience the fallout of other people's sin left and right. I mean, everywhere. Everything that we do, everything we experience, everyone we encounter is fallen. And they will make mistakes and they will sin. And we need to be careful also, taking a step further, expecting redeemed behavior from unredeemed people. That's just a false expectation. So the difference between God allowing or chastising. I looked through the scriptures on two Greek words for the will of God. And I think there really are three wills of God. This isn't totally original with me, a theologian, I believe in the 1200s, saw this, but I tried to transfer it in a way that we can relate. I'm going to give you three A words. The first one is the absolute will of God. The absolute will of God. And that's what he's going to do, and there's nothing that we can do to stop him. Nothing that we can do to stop him. So that's things like when Christ comes back. There's nothing we're going to do to really affect that. I know that we're called to evangelize until that moment comes. But that's God's business. Salvation by grace through faith, God's business. Creating with us with those desires, God's business. You know, so there's those things. Then there's approved will of God, where God might say, Abraham, go. And I'm going to have you go a particular direction. I got something here for you, and I want you to go in that direction. Here's what I want you to do. And then there's the allowable will of God, which includes choosing apart from him. If it were not so, then it probably wouldn't be a relationship. And that's eat of any tree in the garden but one. So we have to kind of look at it through that. Now, I've had people tell me, well, this must be the absolute will of God in my life, that I'm suffering this consequence because this is... I would be careful with that. Really be careful. This is kind of deep, but I've noticed that if we make everything God's absolute will, or everything God's approved will, or everything God's allowable will, then we tend to start robbing God of justice, mercy, and grace, depending on which one we're going with. Just for example, if everything's God's allowable will, then he's not just. So, theologically, that's where those things enter in. So I would start by asking God specifically. I would pray and ask the Spirit of God, you know, did I just stumble into something that you're allowing in this fallen earth? Or are you trying to correct something in my life? And I think you'll find out in a hurry, through the power of the Holy Spirit, if there's something you need to let go. I would read the Bible. I would definitely be reading a chapter a day in Proverbs to see, because Proverbs is all about wisdom versus foolishness, and is there something foolish in my life? And then it'll come to the top right away. And then I would seek wise counsel. I would ask somebody further down the road that I am in my relationship with God, hey, this is going on. What do you think? And chastising, punishment, consequences for sin, that all comes from the love of God to draw you back. You know, if those things are going to look like, if you're having an affair, there's going to be all kinds of consequences all over the place. If you're clicking where you shouldn't, there'll be all kinds of consequences all over the place. So I think if there's a sin in your life that's unconfessed and unrepented, that you're going to know that right away. The Holy Spirit will convict you, and you'll find out. But usually, most of the time, there's not that thing going on. It's God's allowable will taking place in our lives.
We'll take a call from Angela and Jenny, and that'll do it with our phone calls, and then we'll try to squeeze in one more email. So let's start with Angela. Angela, good morning. Thanks for listening and calling us this morning. What do you want to ask Mitch?
Thanks so much for taking my call.
You're welcome.
My question goes back to the sins being passed down from generation to generation. We have a situation in our family that literally you can see the sin pattern from generation to generation. It stems from a very deep-seated addiction, and my husband and I are both believers. He has struggled with it his entire life. Even though he's not doing the actual act of the addiction, I'm finding, and have been for years now, that it comes out in other forms. Are we just predisposed to be doomed with our kids, that this is going to just continue in different forms of this? And how, I mean, I'm just now to the point where I'm wanting to start kind of researching this and studying this in God's Word to find out how do we stop?
Break it.
Break
the chain.
That's a great question. No. The answer is no. What you're seeing is a family environment pattern.
Mm-hmm.
And so if one generation does this, the kids are going to probably do it too.
Right.
And so it's the family environment pattern. And I want to repeat something I said earlier at the top of the show. God punished the children to the third and fourth generation of those who were disobedient to him in the wilderness. So it's a very historical present thing that's happening.
Sure.
And he's comparing that, juxtaposing it with, to those who love him for 1,000 generations and keep his commandments. So the answer is where the comma is in your life.
Sure.
But, and then you surrender your life to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And that is what can change that pattern and break that pattern for all generations. I've seen other families exactly like you've described.
Mm-hmm.
And one generation is touched by the Holy Spirit, surrenders it to Christ, and all of a sudden you see another kind of pattern, and it's the pattern of intimacy with God through the remaining generations.
Right.
So no, it's not, you're not predisposed to have it, but they are predisposed to sin.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think whatever we do, we got to remember that what we do in moderation, they'll do in excess. I mean,
sure.
I pushed some things pretty hard that I saw in my parents' lives. Now, my mom's a saint.
Mm-hmm. Now,
but
what do you do on the flip side of that when they aren't believers? Because it's been a real struggle within the family unit, because that exposure is extremely difficult for a family of believers.
When who is not a believer?
Yeah.
Which what are you saying?
When our parents are not believers,
mm-hmm.
and yet we want it to stop with our family,
mm-hmm.
and it's a point of contention because they don't see that as a sin.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so it's been a point of contention, and you know, so another issue came up this weekend, and I thought, oh my goodness, you know, here it is, and I saw it again in a sibling, and I thought, when does it ever stop?
Mm-hmm.
You know, what do we do?
Well, when they're not believers, don't expect
right.
redeemed behavior from the unredeemed, mm-hmm. but you have to use wisdom with what you expose your children to.
Right.
And so it needs to be a teaching tool.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think you disengage totally. It just depends what it is.
Right.
But I think you use it as a teaching tool. I think you need to be very careful. I just want to throw up yellow flags
mm-hmm.
that, again, you don't come off condemning
right.
because your kids will catch that in a hurry.
Right. Absolutely.
Because I can recall that. I can recall something like that specifically. And it kind of created a really condemning attitude in me.
right.
towards somebody.
Mm-hmm.
And Angela, we've talked in generalities, but the fact that you've been real honest about your husband, that he's not engaging in the addiction, mm-hmm. but it's coming out sideways.
Yes.
So for him, there's something, you know, that he's looking for. There's something that is wounded in him. There's something that needs addressing.
Yeah.
And so it's, you know, it's great that the behavior is stopped.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that tends to be what we focus on because it's the thing that's disrupting our lives most of all.
Yes.
But he still needs healing.
Yes.
And so for him to either, you know, find that with a good counselor, and if he might not even be sure of what's driving the whole thing.
Right.
If he is, you know, that's great. Starting there,
mm-hmm.
but I would suggest that for the two of you,
sure,
because you know, for the family to see the change that's going to happen in your husband, which will be a man of peace, a man of joy. I mean, trying to hold on and not do something sucks the life out of you.
Yeah.
So for others to see the real change in this man that is supernatural,
mm-hmm.
that's huge.
Right.
Mm-hmm. One of the issues is the wounds of the father. Men's Fraternity has a session on this, and it's not to blame all my problems because of my dad, and it's easy for someone to do that, and it's not that at all. But he's searching for something that he did not get from his earthly father, and he might get it someday,
mm-hmm.
but to know that your heavenly father will provide it abundantly, just kind of like we talked about, more than any human being can anyway.
Right.
And so I think it's running 100 miles an hour toward intimacy with God,
mm-hmm.
and not so much condemning our parents.
Right.
Angela, thank you so much for your phone call.
Thank you so much.
God bless you.
Uh-huh.
Our last caller this morning is Jenny. Jenny, good morning. You're on the air with Mitch and Lynn. What do you want to ask Mitch?
Yeah, I'm just going to ask my question and hang up and listen.
All right.
I just wanted to know if you could please explain or help me understand better what it looks like and what it means to pray in the Spirit.
Yeah, Paul said to pray with your mind as well. And I think the Spirit is the lead chamber of our prayer. Now, this is just me interpreting the Bible. We have four chambers in our heart. The will is the chamber of our choices. This is the acronym WISE. I is intellect. It's the mind. It's the chamber of our thoughts. S is the Spirit. It's the lead chamber of our prayers. And E is emotions. It's the chamber of our feelings. So when we pray, we want to choose to, think to, pray to, want to. It's a connection with God. Prayer is actually a much bigger concept. I don't mean more important. A much bigger, broader concept than offering a petition to God. Paul says in Philippians 4 to offer prayer and petition. Prayer is being online with God 24/7. It's my heart connected with His. And in that connection, I upload my requests, and He downloads His presence. So it's very important to realize that to pray in the Spirit means that I'm tapped into the Holy Spirit wholeheartedly, and I'm in connection with Him. It's prosuke in Greek. It's my soul connected with His. And that, as opposed to just firing up requests without really being connected and intimate with the Father. You want His, some people will say this way, you want His hands but not His face. And so I think that's what is being said there.
Last question this morning, it's been emailed to us. With things happening in the world today, I feel the urgency to witness to my family, friends, neighbors, and more. What are the main verses that I need to know to be a more effective witness?
Well, we're covering them. If you want to stay tuned for the next year and maybe another one. I have what I think are like a top 24. But I think the verses need to be, I think you need to start with Genesis 1:1. I think what we had today is really important. I think probably something like to witness. Roman, that's what our question is, right? Mm-hmm. To witness something like the Roman road with Romans 3:23, that all have sinned and fall short, and then talking about the grace of God and that we can choose to receive Him. I think 2 Peter 3:9 is really important. I've referenced it today already. What I think critical. I wrote a curriculum, an evangelism curriculum, and what I think is critical is knowing the appropriate verse for the appropriate time. I think you got to be careful just throwing one verse out there and having it be the end all. But I have a list of those. Maybe we can post it online or something.
Well, and when we talk about witnessing, I mean, when I was growing up, sometimes we had to go door to door, and that was the most frightening thing to have to go door to door and ask if they want to be a Christian. And I can't. There was never a time when somebody said yes to us, at least the group that I was in. So witnessing today, you know, you're talking about just happening with the people that you talk to. As moments arise, you get to ask questions. Mm-hmm. And one of the challenges today especially is, you know, this whole idea of sin. Because...
What is it?
Yes, and I don't know that...
It's fuzzy.
Yeah, and what falls into that category? Most people don't really kind of view themselves as sinners. And then,
I'm a good person.
Do they believe there's even a God?
Mm-hmm.
You know, so it's... Even if you have the basics of the story of God, it may not be what's going to... If you sit down and just say it to somebody, unless I'm powered by the Holy Spirit, and then those moments happen.
Mm-hmm.
But when we think about witnessing, it's not quite exactly something I'm just going to do today.
Right. I think that studying Proverbs or reading Proverbs continually really helps, because most people will buy into... what each individual proverb says. And there's so many that are appropriate for the time. I think the big caution, it's much better to share a verse humbly rather than proudly, and wisely rather than foolishly. We need to apply it to ourselves. I just shared this with a daughter last night. I said, you know, this young person used this verse toward other people. You better do this because the Bible says this. And I said, adults do that all the time too. Instead, the person should have used this verse and said, the Bible calls me to do this, and that's what I'm trying to do here. So it would be something like Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, a harsh word stirs up anger. Man, I'm really trying to apply that in my life. And if you think I'm doing anything to stir up anger in you, you just tell me, because I really want to be gentle. As opposed to Proverbs 15:1 says, a harsh word stirs up anger, gentle answer turns away wrath, and you're being harsh, man, you know, and pointing at your spouse or whoever. And that's how I think we share scripture, and we have a tendency to share it proudly and arrogantly and foolishly, actually. Jesus said, in Proverbs 9, it talks about discerning the level of hard-heartedness in your counterpart. Jesus said the same thing on how we communicate with people. He said, don't throw your pearls to pigs. And he talks about, in essence, discerning the level of hard-heartedness before you toss out those verses. Because, again, we got to not expect redeemed behavior from the unredeemed.
Thank you for sharing that with the surfer turtle voice from Finding Nemo.
I could dive that in a little bit better if you want me to.
Right on, man. Oh, my God. Our guest today has been Dr. Mitch Cruz.
Gnarly.
He joins us the third Tuesday of every month, and our verse for the next 30 days is Exodus 23, you shall have no other gods before me. And we just ask that each day as you get up, you ask the Lord to make himself known through that verse. And I love what Mitch said to us, you know, as you go into your workplace, or if you go to church, or, you know, at different points in your day, to say that verse and say, Father, help me to know if I'm doing that, if I'm making anything here an idol, and allow him to point things out. I can't wait to hear what happens in your life and what the Lord's going to do in mine and all of yours in these next 30 days. And so we just pray that for you. Stay tuned. Ken Church is coming up next on Family Friendly and Commercial Free, WBCL.